So the last three Sundays, I've been struck by this this idea in, you know, it's a presupposition for the scriptures we've been hearing, that we live in a new reality, that once we've been placed in Christ, and that's what salvation is us joining the body of Christ, becoming partakers of the new life of God in Jesus Christ. Once we are there, that becomes our fundamental identity, our fundamental reality. And we are invited in the Gospels, all of Scripture is this invitation to us, this reminder, this instruction of what it looks like to live in that reality. So we're not being called to make this happen. We're not being called to become something we aren't by our own efforts, by our own goodness. We are invited into this truth. And when we say yes to that in faith, then a fundamental shift takes place in the core of our being. I told you, I think last Sunday, that's an ontological shift, right? From the word to study, or the logic of being. So we are new creatures. And that's what Paul, when he writes in particular in Corinth, this comes out a lot, is he's trying to help people see what makes sense of their life now that they are children of God. What makes sense now? How should you live? It's not, again, trying to be something you aren't. It's being realistic and aware of what you already are, and then making choices that reflect that. And there's a deep comfort in this, I think. One of the things that is a perennial sort of temptation for us as religious people, us as spiritual people, is to feel anxious about our spirituality, to feel anxious about how well we're doing. And that's a normal sort of reaction. And Paul, and we're not the first ones to feel this, Paul's dealing with this already in the Corinthian church. This whole passage in Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've just read some snippets from that. The whole passage has to deal with this idea that if you really want to be super spiritual, then you're going to either avoid marriage or you're going to live a celibate lifestyle inside your marriage. And Paul wants to say, you've got this wrong. You cannot become any more a child of God than you already are. So these things don't make you better or more special. These things don't earn you any kind of position in the kingdom of God. You are already a child of God. And the image, or the invitation, is that we live out of this confidence, that we live out of this identity, that we choose to live in the confidence that we have as God's children. And this runs counter to virtually every instinct we have, and runs counter to our culture, right? In our culture, we are being constantly sort of bombarded with chances to improve our status, to upgrade. Culture tells us that we should be trying harder to have a certain earning capacity, trying harder to live a certain lifestyle. We need to be trying harder to be socially with it, etc., etc., etc. In fact, a fellow I heard present, this is years ago now, he was writing a book at the time. I assume he did publish a book on this. I couldn't track it down. But his idea was that every time a person is in a social setting and they're having a conversation with somebody, their eye is always over the shoulder of that person, looking for a way to upgrade, a way to enhance their status. And so that's sort of the rule that governs interpersonal relationships, is that we're always looking for what's going to be my advantage in the next relationship. How can I sort of ease out of this one and position myself to have a conversation with somebody else that's going to enhance my status or in some way make me a work towards my attaining of the goal that I've set for myself. And this is the sort of thing that Paul says. This is absolutely out of sync with this new reality, this truth that you are now in Christ. And I think it's easy, or I think it's helpful to think about this the way a child is. When a child knows that they are loved and knows that they belong and is confident in that, this child has a very low sort of anxiety level about doing something wrong, for instance. Like, the only reason you get really anxious about doing something wrong is when it's taken as some sort of judgment on your worth or your value, or it somehow threatens your position, your status. Like, if you're anxious about belonging, and then you do something that's out of sync with the rest of the people, then you're like, see, there you go, I know I don't belong. But the child, or the person who knows they're loved, knows they belong, and is confident, can just shrug that off. They can be like, oh, well, I guess I made a mistake. Oh, you know, egg on my face. And away they go. And this is the thing, precisely the thing that in Corinth, and the insidious thing about this, sort of the dark side of this, is that it was the very spiritual people who were saying these things. And Paul's saying, contrary to this being a manifestation of your spirituality, this is evidence of your anxiety, the fact that you don't really feel like you belong. And so you need to back up and you need to say to yourself, what did God do in Jesus Christ? He made me one with himself. And now I share and I live in the life of God as his child. And in the abundance and in the staggering sort of overflow of the love of God, I can hold all things with an open hand. My status, and so it goes on, we get this enigmatic. So Paul's, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's talking about marriage and whether you should marry and if it's more spiritual not to marry, etc. At least that seems to be what we're talking about. And then he uses some examples. And I included this passage about circumcision because it's more pertinent to this question about religious standing. In the day, that was the criteria bar none. That was the absolute criteria which a person could have or claim, because that was the promise that God, that was evidence of the promise that God had given Abraham, and it was evidence that you were part of that promise. And so for Paul to say circumcision means nothing and uncircumcision means nothing. A person should not try, because they're anxious about their spiritual status, to move from one to the other. That's wrong. Neither of these things matter. And then because he knows that people might say, well, then nothing matters, which is the other side of this, right? People are either hyper-religious or hyper-loose with rituals and morals, and Paul wants it somewhere in the middle. So because he knows that might be a natural reaction, he says, of course, what counts is that we are obedient to God. And elsewhere in Galatians, where he's dealing precisely with this, there was an encroachment upon the freedom and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the church in Galatia was told that they needed to become part of the Jewish family and they needed circumcision. And Paul stands hard and fast against that. The entire book of Galatians treats that particular error in teaching. And Paul twice says there, circumcision and uncircumcision do not matter. What matters is faith working by love. And secondly, at the end of the book, close to the end of the book, he says circumcision is and uncircumcision are nothing. So religious status, religious pedigree, goodness that comes from the natural human side of things, neither of these matter. What matters, he says there, is a new creation or a new creature. And that's the point that Paul has been trying to make. Virtually every time you read Paul, he hasn't strayed far from this. The fundamental point is this. You've been made new in Jesus Christ. That newness is a deeper and greater reality than your autobiography and your temporary human existence. You were born here, you were that, you grew up there, you had these experiences. All of those things are secondary. What's true is that you're a child of God, born anew in Jesus Christ. You've been made new. Behold, it's a new creation. That's what's true. Receive that. Let that settle into you and develop a confidence and a joy in that. Live as children of God. And what does it look like to live as a child of God? Well, it means that you're not frantic and anxiously trying to upgrade your social position, that you're not frantically trying to become a better person, that you're not frantically giving in to all of these forces that shape and direct and drive and organize your life here in this culture. You instead are free to be the child of God, free to live as a child of God. And so virtually all the time when Paul's trying to correct behavior, he's trying to say, if you lived consistently out of who are you? You're a child of God. You're loved very deeply by God. There's nothing you can do that's going to enhance your position with God. There's nothing you can do that's going to augment or needs to augment your value and your belongingness. That's all been taken care of. So how do you live out of that? Well, you live with your palms open, loosely on life. Those who sorrow as if they didn't sorrow. Those who are married as if they weren't married. Those who rejoice as if they didn't rejoice. Those who buy as if they didn't possess. Those who use the world as if not making full use of it. All of these things, Paul is saying, you have a fundamental freedom in life. Why would you slip back into the rat race? Why would you begin to live for a paycheck or a bank account or, you know, a bicep? You know, like, why would you live that way? You've been set free from that. Now, of course, there's many reasons why we might get sucked back into all of that. But Paul's answer is always, remember who you are. Loved, deeply loved, child of God. You didn't earn it. You don't have to keep it by proving yourself, although you do expect and walk in a freedom that manifests itself, right, in obedience, in love working itself out, faith working itself out in love. But that all begins, we get the cart before the horse when we begin with the what I need to do. For Paul, the doing always flows out of that sense of identity. And so when we think about this, all of Scripture points us to this, either in a promissory form or a preparatory form. Most of the Old Testament points us to this, and then the New Testament helping us understand and enter into this reality. But of course, Jesus models it and manifests it excellently, like without any real question. If you want to know what it looks like to know that you're loved, that you belong, and to live out of the confidence of that, then you look at the life of Jesus. You never get a sense in reading the Gospels that Jesus is looking over the shoulder of the person. He's like, yeah, I know you want to talk to me, but I really need to go talk to Mr. Pharisee so-and-so. Never, right? Jesus, the leper's in front of Jesus. The leper is the person right now. That's it. All of his attention is on that person. He's not giving into an anxiety about how to up his sort of status. In fact, he's the opposite. He's giving away. He's becoming a servant, though he's Lord. And so if you want to, you know, look at what it looks like to live this life as a child of God, confident, knowing you're loved, it manifests itself in the ability to love others. Free from concern about my status and my well-being, because God has covered that already. I'm free then to love and serve others. And so we see in the gospel passage, Jesus calls Peter and or Simon and Andrew, to himself, and then he invites them into this changed reality. You were fishermen. I make you a fisher of humanity. And that's again, this signal for us that when we say yes to the call of God on our life, that we've exchanged our basis in reality, that our core identity is something different. And I want to encourage you to think in your own life about how things would look different if you came from the basis of knowing you were deeply loved and greatly valued. How would things change if you had this, if you acted out of a confidence of belonging? If that's what characterized your encounter with other people, if that was the flavor that you shared when you rub shoulders with other people. I really think it's a radical principle. I do. I think it's revolutionary. Now, the thing is, of course, that we can't psych ourselves into it. And Paul knows that. He doesn't try. He knows that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to open your heart, to bring that truth, to bring the sort of lived reality that accompanies that truth. So Paul just points us back to it. But he does correct faulty understanding when he's aware of it. And that is helpful too. And some of us truly do live as if we have not yet arrived. Some of us live as if we're second class. Misfits, don't really belong. Here, anywhere. And Paul just wants to remind you that that's not, you're not thinking straight. Choose to say yes to God's call. Embrace that. Letting go of anxiety about your ability to improve your lot in life, leaving all that with God. And in that freedom, begin to love and serve others, which is what God's children do. Well, may it be so among us, according to God's intent and purpose for us. Amen.